peace, and international events as well. So, Father, we just come before you right now, and we're so grateful to you that you've opened up your throne room and that we get to come in. We praise you because you're worthy to be praised. We thank you, Lord, that we can pray and we can present our cares to you. And right now, we just want to pray for Rebecca. We'd ask, Lord, that you would just continue touching her and healing her and allowing her to be blessed by you. We just lift up Bill as he is there with her tonight and comforting her and just spending some time with her. And we're just grateful to you that they have that opportunity. Ultimately, all healing comes from you, Lord, and we know that. And we just praise you for touching her, and we ask you to continue to do so. Also, Father, we pray for our nation. We pray that you would bring healing and peace. That the great division that is present in our nation would be taken away. That we, Lord, would once again be one nation under God. Not just as a declaration on that we say, but in reality, Lord. And Father, we also just want to come before you and ask you to bless this time and this study in your word that we're going to go through together here tonight. We trust you, Lord, and we know that you have something prepared for each one of us. And so we just put the cares of the week and of our work and of everything else that has been in us to one side, and we give this time to you. We surrender to your spirit, Lord. And we do ask humbly that you would not let us go away the same, that we would be impacted and transformed by the renewing of our mind through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight we're actually going to be looking at the book of Matthew, chapter 14. And the main passage is going to be verses 22 to 33. We're going to talk about storms. Now, really, we're going to talk about facing life storms that happen to us. But the impact or the backdrop of this passage is actually a true storm that happened. You know, storms are amazing. They're powerful, and when a storm comes and you're in the middle of it, you can feel the power, and you can feel the wind, the lightning maybe that is striking, the pounding of the rain. It can be amazing, but it can also be frightening. I think of the account of the Apostle Paul when he was aboard the prison ship, and they ran into a huge storm. And Acts 27:20, when it's talking about all of the merchants and the marines that were on that on board that ship, as well as the prisoners and the Roman guards. And it says that that storm was so severe that they had not seen the sun or the stars for days, and that they had lost all hope. And the truth is that can happen sometimes when we go through storms. There are different kinds of storms, different types. There are physical, tangible storms, and we've seen the impact of those kinds of storms, the way that they can just decimate and wipe out areas, like with the hurricanes that have hit here just recently. We're familiar with that. And then there are also storms that happen in our interior, in the inner man or the inner woman. When we face some great challenge or some great difficulty comes our way. And one thing that's certain is that we all must face storms. No one can get by without some kind of challenge and storm in their life. Our relation to storms also is personal. And there's really only three ways that we relate to storms. One is that we're heading into a storm, or maybe it's better to say maybe the storm is heading towards us, right? And really there's nothing we can do to change that or to make the storm not hit us. Also, another thing is maybe we're in the midst of the storm. We're already in the middle of it, and we're just hanging on, and we're hoping that it will finish soon. And then the third way is that we're actually coming out of the storm. It's leaving. We have a little bit of hope. It's like, okay, it's behind us now. Everything's calming down, and whew, finally, right? Well, that's where we find the disciples here in this text, in our text in Matthew chapter 14. It's really just right after this great miracle that Jesus has done of feeding the 5,000 people. And he's having this interaction with his disciples. And the word says, starting in verse 22, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. Well, he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." So we'll stop there for a moment. Now, this evening, we're actually going to speak about some lessons that we can learn regarding storms, regarding facing life's storms from this text and the remainder of the text up until verse 33. And the first thing that I see here in this first verse, in verse 22, chapter 14, Matthew, is that even when we, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, are walking in obedience to him, sometimes we have to go through storms. So we see right here that the text says that Jesus actually told his disciples to get into the boat and to go before him to the other side, right? So they're obeying him. They are doing exactly what he said. But we know from the text, a little bit up, a little further down the text, that they run into this great tempest and that they're challenged greatly by what they're facing. So what we see here is actually that even when we walk in obedience and we're walking in the path of holiness, it's not always the easiest path. We face sometimes people that scorn us. Sometimes there are decisions that we have to make, whether or not we're actually going to walk in holiness or not. Those are parts of the storm of the challenges that we as believers face. And we can't think that we're going to be exempt from facing these types of challenges or these types of storms, because even Jesus our Lord, he was sent by the Spirit to face temptation from the devil. And that we find in Mark 1, 12 and 13. So, if Jesus wasn't exempt from facing difficulties or temptations, we cannot expect to be either. Now, the second thing that we see is also found right here in this first verse, in verse 22, and it's that the storm should remind us of God's promises. So Jesus, he told his disciples right here that they needed to get into the boat and go before him to the other side. I find that word "before him" actually quite interesting, because it represents a promise. He says, "Go before me," and that means that he is going to be going to meet them on the other side. Now, his character and his track record shows that he always keeps his promises. He's not going to leave them alone. I mean, they are there in the middle of this storm, and the waves are big, and the things are going crazy, and, you know, they're afraid. And we know they're afraid because it says in verse 27 that he says, "Be of good cheer, don't be afraid," right? It's me. But they're fighting and they're struggling, and half a night has passed, and they've been fighting, trying to get to the other side of the sea, and they haven't been able to achieve it, their objective. So it's interesting because even though they're in the middle of the sea and they're struggling, they should remember what the Lord told them. He always planned to meet them. He never planned to leave them alone. He would come to them when they needed him most. And that is his character. He comes to us when we need him most. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, quoting the Old Testament scriptures, the writer of Hebrews says, "I will never leave you or forsake you," speaking of the Lord, right? In Romans chapter 8, I love the way that the Apostle Paul expressed this same feeling. And he does it with a rhetorical question in verse 35. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." And he continues, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." So Jesus loves us. He gave himself for us. And what can take away, what can separate him from us, right? What can separate his love of us or us from him? Peril, sword, famine, nakedness. He gives a long list of examples. But the answer is nothing. He's a promise keeper. So when we think about his promises to us, and when we look at the disciples here, and the fact that he told them, "Go before me," that's implied that he is going to be over there to meet them. So we need to remember his promises, even when things seem like they're not going our way. My wife and I, when we found that she was pregnant with our third child, right? We went in and she got the ultrasound done, right? And all of these things, and we found that there were actually two. They were twins, right? So, but as you all know, only one of them is here with us today, right? And that's Joshua. So we went in, and I'll tell you something, that was a storm. The whole time when we were praying and waiting and praying for those two babies, because there was a time when the doctor told us that he didn't think either one were going to survive, right? Because in the beginning, I don't know if you guys have ever seen the ultrasound, they're just like little balls. I mean, you just see these little balls and like a little thing in there, and if it's big and round and full, that's great. That's good news, because that means everything is going as it should. But you know when they get kind of, they look like a deflated basketball, you know? Things aren't going so well, right? And that's the way they were looking. It's still emotional to me to this very day, you know? Anyway, needless to say, we lost one of our children, right? But the other one, even though we weren't sure and they told us he was going to be a Down syndrome baby and all of these things, he's perfectly healthy today and he's with us and he's rambunctious. And I think the majority of you guys know him, right? Especially if you work back in the children's ministry. But God... It's funny because I mentioned this because before I even met my wife, the Lord had given me a word. He told me that he was going to give me three children. Years before I ever moved to a foreign country and met my wife and was serving the Lord in that capacity. And yet, we'd already had two. So I guess I should have just remembered and realized that, well, something is going to happen. And I remembered that word when that baby actually did go into the presence of the Lord before he was born. And I remembered that God had told me that he was going to give me three children. And I praise God for that. Because he didn't take them both, right? We got to know our little baby boy, Joshua. And so I guarantee you that was a storm inside both myself and my wife that whole time. Even when we go through times like that, we need to know and we need to be reminded that God keeps his promises. He is faithful. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He has existed forever. He exists outside of time and space. There is nothing that he does not know. He'll be with you in the good times and in the bad times. And that is something that you can count on. He's promised that he will not leave us as orphans. Now, even when we can't see Jesus, he's with us. And that's our next point right here in Matthew. In Matthew 14, if we go ahead and look at the verses that we're looking at, it says, again, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. And while he sent the multitudes away, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. So, from this vantage point, we can actually envision it, right? Jesus is up on a mountaintop. He sent his disciples to go across the sea. He sent the multitude away. And he's up on the mountaintop and he's having this great time of fellowship with his Father. But the whole time he's up there, he can also see the disciples. Because they're down there in the sea, right? So he has this perspective that he can see them and he knows what's going on and he knows they're stuck in the middle of the sea and he knows they're fighting the winds and he knows that the waves are big and that they're crashing on the boat and that they're all wet and soggy and soaky and he knows all of these things and he can see them and he's got it all under control, but they can't see him. They're down there. They're struggling and they're fighting, right? They think they're fighting for their very lives, right? So even when we can't see Jesus, he sees us. Think about how much more truth is in that statement today. Where is he? He's at the right hand of God the Father. I mean, there's nothing that escapes him. He sees you where you're at. He knows what you're going through. It's not a big surprise for him. And if he knows, he's going to help you. He's got you in his mind, right? There's this guy. He is a rock musician from Argentina. His name is Pablo Olivares. And he, as a young boy, I don't know, maybe 6, 7, 8 years old, he actually gave his life to Christ. But not long after that, I think he kind of forgot that about what he did. And he was a very talented young man. He played the guitar extremely well and sung extremely well. He's still alive, actually, to this day. But his desire actually came to be, to receive or to make it, right, to have fame and fortune. And he did. But he turned his back on God for many years in order to achieve that goal. Now, there's a testimony about what happened to him and about how he actually returned to the Lord is pretty amazing. because he was at the height of his fame, and he was kidnapped or abducted because he wasn't a kid anymore, right? And his abductors took him to an abandoned warehouse. And there, after some time, one of the abductors took a pistol out and pointed it at his head. And he asked him a question that an abductor normally wouldn't ask anybody. He asked him, "Do you believe in Jesus Christ?" Now, what abductor is going to ask somebody with a pistol pointed at your head if you believe in the Lord Jesus? And Pablo Olivares, according to his testimony, said, "Yes, I do believe." And when he opened his eyes again, all was gone. It was a miraculous deliverance. From that point on, and even to this day, he now serves the Lord. The assailants let him go. And that's his testimony. That even though his vision or his focus was actually taken off of the Lord never took his eyes off of him. The Lord had him, and he had a plan for him. And even though he had to go to an extreme place to get him to come back, he did it. So the Lord doesn't take his eyes off of his kids. Now, another thing that we can learn from this text right here about our Lord and about how he helps us even in the midst of our storms is that he arrives at the perfect time. In verse 25, it says that in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. So, the fourth watch, that's about the middle of the night, right? When all hope is lost, when desperation hits, that's when Jesus appears. Because that's what he does, and that's who he is, right? You guys remember Abraham, right? When he was taking Isaac up the mountain and God had told him to, he was testing Abraham and he told him to take his son, his only son, which was the son of promise, the son of the pact, and to sacrifice him. And then right at the moment when it was time for him to sacrifice, God showed up, right? And he stopped him. He always shows up at the perfect time. Jacob. You remember Jacob? He's in jail in Egypt, and I'm sure he's pretty distraught because he's there because even though he didn't do anything wrong, he's still there. And then God sends somebody to get him out of prison so that he can actually reveal the dream to Pharaoh, right? God shows up at the exact right time. Jesus always ministered to the broken, to the weary, to the lowly. And he will come to you in your lowest moments. Another thing that we learn from our text right here is found in verse 26. So Jesus, he's coming in verse 25 and he's walking on the sea. And then when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. So sometimes when Jesus comes to us, we don't recognize him, right? Sometimes we'll be going through a difficult spot, something that's hard for us to swallow, hard for us to understand, and Jesus shows up, and we don't even know it's him. And yet it is. He comes in a disguise. Maybe you've reached out to somebody to bless them, to help them, and in turn you were blessed, right? That's Jesus. He's there. So our disciples, or the disciples here, they're there and they're troubled and they say it's a ghost and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." So the storm is crazy. The waves are big. The apostles are scared. And Jesus is coming to them. So your storm, and the water, and everything you're facing, it's below Jesus' feet. Right? He is the Lord of all, of everything. Verses 28 through 31 say that Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So they were afraid of the water, but Jesus proved he was more powerful than the water. They were afraid of the waves and the storm, but Jesus proved that he was more powerful than any of those things. He's over it, right? He is over anything else that you might face. What is greater than he is? What is the thing that is threatening you? Is it an illness? Is it a financial circumstance? So my question to you is that thing greater than Jesus? No. It is not. He's big enough to handle it. So there was this captain of a Navy ship about in the turn of the century. And he's out in his ship, and he and his crew are crossing the ocean, and there is a storm that they're warned of. And he considers all of his options, and he decides that he's going to stop and anchor, and they're going to be out in the middle of the ocean. They're going to weather the storm right there. Now, his first officer is kind of a newbie, right? And he goes and he wants to consult with the captain because he's a little concerned about being out in the middle of the ocean in this great storm in this ship. And he talks to his captain, and he asks him if he's sure if that is the correct course of action. And the captain says, "Yes, it is the correct course of action." And he asks him, "Well, why? What makes you so sure?" He says, "Because this ship was made for this storm. It was made to be able to take the impact. It was made to withstand in difficult circumstances." So Jesus is your ship. He is your captain. He can withstand any of those things. So your storm and the water and everything that happens in your life is under his control. The last thing that we're going to look at actually here that we learn from this text is that our ability to walk in triumph depends on our focus. So Peter, he hears the Lord, he asks the question, and Jesus says, "Come to me," and Peter gets out of the boat and he walks on the water. Now that's amazing, right? And he goes to Jesus. But then his focus changes. It says that the wind was boisterous and he was afraid. And they began to sink, right? Now, some people, they complain about Peter, right? They complain about him that, you know, he got out and he didn't focus and he began to sink. But I submit to you that there were 11 other guys that stayed in the boat, right? Not one of them got out of the boat, right? That at least Peter, I mean, I think a wet Peter is better than 11 other dry guys, right? Anyway, But when we look at the text, it is true that there is a problem here, that Peter did start to sink, right? So what was the problem? It wasn't his circumstances. It wasn't the water. It wasn't the storm. It wasn't any of those things. But the text tells us it was a lack of faith. So Jesus was there, and he could have made it all the way to him. But his focus didn't stay true on his objective. So Jesus is big enough, and he's powerful enough, and he's willing to help you in any circumstance. So what do you need to do? What do I need to do? We need to fix our eyes on the Lord. And we need to keep our focus on him. Because in the moment that we take our eyes off of him and we start looking at anything else or at the problem, we were going to sink. We have to scream, "Lord, save us! Save me, Lord," right? And thank the Lord that he does, right? That he will reach out and grab our hand. But wouldn't it be better just to keep our eyes on him? So I want you guys to do something right now. I want you to think about three things in your life that worry you. Three problems that you're facing. Maybe it's an illness. Maybe it's an economic mountain. Maybe it's a relationship, husband, wife, something that is a challenge to you. Now keep it in your mind right now. So here's the question. Are any of those things bigger than Jesus? Can he help? You know he can. Is he willing to? You betcha. 1 Peter 5:7 says that we need to cast all our cares on him because he cares for us, right? That's what we need to do. Trust in the Lord with all our hearts and lean not on our own understanding, right? How many of you guys have ever flown in an airplane? Raise your hand. Right? You ever been in an airplane, right? Now, when you went in the airplane, did you ever go up and ask the stewardess if you could check and make sure that the captain wasn't asleep? Anybody ever do that? Of course you didn't, right? It's just a hypothetical question, right? Sometimes you want to, though, right? Well, if you did that, that actually would be an insult, right? To the captain. Because the captain is the one who's in charge of making sure that you and everybody else on that plane gets to their destination safe and sound. And hopefully on time. Well, cast your cares on the Lord, right? Give them to him. And don't go and knock on the door and ask him if he needs help, you know, to get him back. Trust in the Lord. So, Father, we come before you, and we're really grateful to you that we see these truths in your Word of God, in your Word, Lord. And we know that you are all-powerful and that you're willing and able to help us regardless of what we're going through. Maybe some of us in here have thought that we've blown it to a point that it's too much. But I know that that's not the truth, Lord. I know that you've never lost a single one. And I know that you've got us all in your strong right hand. All of us who are your kids, Lord. And so I just praise you for that right now. And I humbly ask you, Lord, to be with us and to guide us and to increase our faith and to help us to keep our focus on you, to trust in you, to allow you to guide us. We need you, Lord. We confess it. And we trust in you. You are the one true and living God. And we give ourselves to you afresh. Help us to do it, Lord. In Jesus' name.